All right, so last week we went through all of the mentions of tongues just to understand what tongues meant in the New Testament. What did we understand generally what tongues meant? The word
language.
Tongues. Language. Okay, what else?
Understandable language.
No.
Body part.
Oh. Yes, good.
Organ, yeah. Organ.
Body part, I'd also add to that the mechanism of speech.
Faculty.
Anything else?
It was to edify. Sometimes. Like,
yeah, but what is the meaning of tongues? Not what's its purposes. What is the meaning of the word tongues? Okay. We also had gift of, that was another one, when tongues. So it's related to this and it's related to this, but there's also something that's given miraculously by the Holy Spirit. And a lot of what we're talking in terms of 1 Corinthians 14 had to do with this and this. Am I right? You remember that? Okay. So when we went to 1 Corinthians 14, we ended at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20 and 21. You remember that? Sorry, not 20 and 21. 21 and 22. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21 and 22. What does it say?
In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord.
22.
Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers.
Ah, all right. So he quotes Isaiah, right? And he says, thus, what does thus mean?
Therefore,
because of the above, right? Not just the verse before, but all of the above. Tongues is a sign for?
Unbelievers.
And prophecy?
For believers.
Is a sign for? Believers. Now, remember what we talked about signs? Remember the road sign we saw? The one with the two cars?
Yeah.
Remember that? How come most of us didn't understand what that sign meant?
Was it for us?
Not only was it not for us, but we weren't told what the sign was and what its meaning was, right? So when you have to do a driver's test, when you have to do your first learner's permit, what do you have to do? What's the first thing you have to do?
Study
what?
The rules
of the road, right? And part of that is road signs. Because guess what? Signs and the meaning of signs just don't come naturally to us. Just because I see a sign doesn't mean I naturally understand what that sign means. So in order to know what the sign means, someone needs to tell me what the interpretation of the sign is. Right? The sign needs to be explained. If I know what the explanation of the sign is and what the sign means, then when I see the sign, I know what I need to do. Does that make sense? Now, if tongues is a sign to unbelievers, how do these unbelievers interpret the sign?
Wrongly, by being told.
I'm not saying in which manner, but how do they interpret? Well, how are they told?
Yeah, okay.
How do they know this? They're coming to church, they see people speaking in tongues, the interpretation of tongues, and all of a sudden they're supposed to understand what these tongues mean and act accordingly?
Well,
oh, that's it's a cop-out answer. I'm kidding. Yes, it is. That is the correct answer. It is. Well, how are these unbelievers supposed to know the Old Testament? What are the two kinds of people attending the church in 1 Corinthians that we learned? What are the two words we saw? No? Yes? Yeah. We saw the Idiotes, and what are the other ones?
Oh, the idiot.
Yes, and the?
And the other one.
No, it's
It's a pistis. These people are the ones that don't know anything. They don't know anything. Right? But these people are what? What do you think this is? The ones that know but don't believe. They're the non-believers.
What is that last word?
Pistis is faith.
Okay.
Apistis is not faith.
Oh.
Right? So they don't believe. It's not because they don't know, but they don't believe.
They have the language, but, or they have the...
They have the understanding. Yeah. They have the understanding of the content, but they don't believe. Yeah. These people, they just don't know anything. Yes.
So this would be like the same way it would describe people who saw the miracles of Christ yet didn't believe.
Correct. Exactly. The ones who saw, the ones who understand but don't believe, these people, they're just ignorant. They just don't know anything. Right? Two kinds of people in church. Now, this word unbelievers is not idiotes.
Yeah.
It's
yeah.
Not these people.
Right.
So tongues are assigned to the people who don't believe. Mm-hmm. So there's a group of people who know what the sign should mean, who know the content of the faith, but don't believe. To them, tongues is a sign. And that's why we have to look at this word. What is this word? Thus. Thus. Thus points to what comes before that. And what comes before that in verse 21?
Quotation
from Isaiah. All right? Quotation from Isaiah. Who did in the story of Acts, who got most of the quotations from Isaiah? Or really all of them? Thrown at them when they were unbelievers.
Jews.
Exactly. Isaiah 28. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Alright, so we're going to go through the Old Testament now. Let's go to Isaiah 28. And let's look at verse 10. That's where it's from. Isaiah 28 and verse 10. Nobody be nice, just read, that way we get through the material in the class.
For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little.
Verse 11.
For by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to his people to whom he has said, this is rest, give rest to the weary, and this is repose, yet you would not hear.
Okay, so who is the people to whom he has said, this is rest, give rest to the weary, this is repose?
Israel.
All right? So it's to Israel that he has said this. This is rest, give rest to the weary, and this is repose. And because they don't believe, they would not hear, he is now going to speak to them by what?
People of strange tongues.
People? No, of strange
lips.
Strange lips. That's important. Okay?
With a foreign tongue.
Strange lips and of foreign? All right? So he's going to speak to them by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue. So these two concepts are important. Lips and
tongue.
What is he talking about? Do you think the audience of Isaiah would understand without any context?
No.
So they need some context, right? So where would we turn? Which direction?
Left.
Let's turn left. All right. All right, we'll have to turn left, and over the next 2 weeks, we're going to try and understand what this is. If we understand what this is, then maybe we will understand what thus is. And if we understand what thus is, we'll understand how it's assigned to unbelievers. And then if we understand that, then we understand its relevance for 2024.
So now, the distinction you're making between the apistis and the
idiotes
is... Like someone who comes, like we invite a friend on a Sunday, they're an idiotus. Like they, like if,
maybe.
If they have no, like if you just kind of invite in a friend, kind of, just call it a secular friend, like someone who's got no idea, you know, hasn't been around the church.
Transport yourself to the audience of Paul. Paul's not writing to you and me, right? Who's Paul writing to?
The Jews.
In Corinthians?
He's writing to the church in Corinth. So let's transport ourselves over there. Okay, and we're way before Acts chapter 28. Now, who are the idiotes or apistis be?
The unbelievers.
I know, but which kind of unbelievers would know, and which kind of unbelievers would not know?
The Jews.
Yes, so the Jews would know.
Gentiles.
Correct. So the Jews would be the, and then the Gentiles would be the, right? Why? Because, yes.
Would you classify the God-fearers in with the apistis there?
Perhaps. But they happen to be kind of the cherry on top of the sundae, right? They're the exception to the rule for Gentiles. But generally, it's the Jews who are the apistis. The God-fearers weren't actually expected to know all of the oracles of God because the oracles of God were not given to them. The oracles of God, Romans chapter 9, were given to whom? To whom belong the covenants and the fathers and all of those things?
Israel.
To Israel, right? So this is important to know, right? But let's go through kind of what the Old Testament is saying, and let's see if this is confirmed or not, right? So let's start off, as Julie Andrews says, at the very beginning, right? We're not going to start at the very beginning. We're going to start near the beginning. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 11 and verse 1.
Now the old word used the same language and the same words.
Okay, they had the same lips and the same words. The whole earth had the same lips, not the same tongue. They had the same lips, okay? Which is in our English Bible translated to language. So sometimes it's hard to understand whether it's tongues translated into language or lips translated into language. Remember the two words that we used, okay? There's no big distinction. I just want you to know as we're going along.
Right.
Okay? So now, verse 7 of the same chapter.
Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech.
Okay, confuse their lips. And what happens when they've confused the lips?
Nobody understood.
Yeah. Not
their speech.
Understand. They don't understand speech. What would they need in order to understand?
Interpreter.
An interpreter, right?
Yeah.
You need an interpreter. All right. Now, go to Genesis chapter 10 and verse 5.
From these, the coastland people spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans in their nation.
All right, verse 20.
These are the sons of Ham, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations.
Clans, languages, lands, and nations. Sorry for those who can't see the bottom. I've just written those four words. Clans, languages, lands, and nations. That's what we saw in verse 5, what we saw in verse 20. Now verse 31.
These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations.
All right, same words, right? Clans, languages, lands, nations. So God didn't arbitrarily just mix and match people at the Tower of Babel. When he confused their languages, how did he actually break them down?
By their clans.
Yeah, exactly. By their clans, and then they were given their own languages, then they spread out, they got their own lands, and then formed their own nations. You see how that happened? So it wasn't just random, let's just do random selections, and then mix people up by that. He actually gave languages by these families. Right? Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 8.
Can I just ask a question?
Yes, yeah.
So, Genesis 10 talks about the division of lands and languages.
Yep.
We're going to be going to 11, and
yep.
it talks about the Tower of Babel that everybody's supposed
to. So, how chapter 10 happened?
Oh, okay.
Yeah. All right. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8.
When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the numbers of the sons of God.
Ah, so what does he do now? How does he divide them?
According to the numbers of the sons of God.
What does that mean?
That's a good question.
How does he divide them? Is it by language?
No,
according to the numbers.
According to what? According to?
Clans, languages.
No. Deuteronomy 32 and verse... Yeah. What is that?
So is that Abraham's?
No.
No. Or... No, Jacob.
Look at the next verse. What does it say? What?
But the Lord's portion is his people.
Ah. So
is
Israel belongs to whom?
God.
Israel belongs to?
Is the Lord.
The Lord, Yahweh.
Yeah.
Okay? Israel belongs to Yahweh, but these people belong to whom then?
Sons of God.
To the sons of God. Okay? So it's not just a division of clans, not just a division of languages and lands and nations, but a division of?
Sons of God.
These angelic beings. Yes.
Oh, those
the sons of God in verse 8 is actually in the Hebrew, the sons of Israel.
In the Masoretic text,
yes.
But not in the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's the sons of El.
Okay.
Right? So the older texts have sons of El. Masoretic text from 1020 AD has sons of Israel.
Okay.
Right?
Eight.
So, because if you see the contrast, it's some belong to sons of God, but Israel belongs to? Yahweh. Do you see that? These are divided amongst, look at verse 8 and verse 9. Read it together.
When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is allotted heritage.
All right, so what's happening? What's the contrast? The nations belong to? Exactly. Exactly. So Israel belongs to whom?
God.
Yahweh, right? I know we're using the word God, but I want to specifically say Yahweh because the other nations have their own gods, like Baal and Ashdod and all of those things, right? But Yahweh owns whom?
Israel.
And what has he done? He's delegated the other nations to? These other angelic beings, sons of God. Okay? Who we know later on from Daniel are bad. God crushes them, destroys them, and gives all of the dominion to the Son of Man, who is Christ.
Who are these angels of sons of God again? What kind of angels? Demons?
Yeah, demons.
Oh.
So they would be the ones cast down with Satan. No?
We'll talk about that later. That's a completely different conversation. But this is important. Okay? This is very important because the divisions of languages correspond with the families, correspond with the lands, correspond with these false gods. Right? The false gods own these guys. The true God who created heaven and earth and all of these beings owns whom?
Israel.
So Israel, are they a clan?
They're people.
They're a chosen people.
We're going to see this soon. Language, what about language?
The Jewish language, you mean?
No.
Okay, what about land in the story?
Well, it was given by God to the chosen people.
What about nation?
Yeah. Well, God created everyone.
No. Don't. That's not what God. Does God say God created everyone in this?
No, but it.
He does.
Yeah.
But he's saying something more specific. Like, for example, in the United States. In the United States, who controls the state of Virginia?
Well, the government.
The people of Virginia.
Yeah, the people of Virginia, but the Congress in Virginia and the ministers of Virginia, right? There's some federal influence. Who controls Washington, D.C.?
Oh, I see.
The government.
Which government? The central or the state?
Federal.
The federal government. Washington, D.C. belongs to the federal government. No state government gets to touch Washington, D.C.
Oh, didn't know that.
Right? So while in the many states of the United States, all of the states have control locally, Washington, D.C. is not controlled locally. Washington, D.C. is controlled by the federal government.
Oh.
Well, yes, okay. But what's happening here is God has allowed these others and divided up these by those people, by those demons or angels or whatever you want to call them. But who controls Israel? Who owns Israel?
Yahweh
controls and owns Israel. Okay?
Yeah.
That's important. So now when we go through the story, you're going to see God takes a man, tells him to leave his clans, tells him to leave his land, tells him to leave his people, because what is he going to do? Let's read it. Yeah, let's read it. Let's read it. Let's read it. All right? So let's go to Genesis 12 and verse 1.
Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you.
Ah, okay. What is he going to do? What is he going to leave? He's going to leave his father's house. He's going to leave his land. And he's going to go to a place that the Lord is going to show him. Why? Keep reading.
And I will make you a great nation.
Ah. He's going to make him a great nation and do what? Keep reading.
Make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless.
Because remember what happened in Babel. They wanted to make their own name great. And what did God do? God divided them amongst clans, languages, lands, nations with those other angelic beings over them. Right? And what is he going to do now with Abraham? He says, no, Abraham, you're going to be mine.
Yeah.
And I am going to make you a great nation, make your name great. Yes.
So it seems like this is the point where God is sort of severing off a people for himself.
Yes.
Yeah.
But before this, there were like Noah, there's Enoch, sort of the line of the righteous. So
yes, we will
can
see
you tease
that
out a bit?
We will tease that out as we get to Malachi. Oh. Because there's some language that God uses with Levi that he used with the righteous previous to Noah. And what Levi was supposed to do was embody what those righteous people did. And Levi was supposed to teach Israel to do that amongst all the nations of the earth. So we will get to that. We'll circle back. All right? But thank you for that question. So what he's going to do is he's going to take this man and he is going to make this man's name great. So through him, what's going to happen? If you could just finish reading that verse.
And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
Ah, in you, all the families of the earth will be?
Blessed.
So all of these people are going to be blessed through the descendants of Abraham. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Right? So God has called Abraham to himself, and he's going to form the family. They have a language. He's going to give them a land. He's going to make them a nation. And through them, what's going to happen? All the other families of the earth are going to find blessing. And what is blessing? If you remember this from our Matthew class.
His grace, his
favor
mercy.
Of God.
No.
Favor.
What is blessing? Genesis chapter 1. Being able to fulfill God's created purpose in communion with God. Being able to fulfill God's created purpose in communion with God. So in order to be blessed, what do they have to do? They have to come back into communion with God and fulfill his created purpose for them. Okay, that is blessing. The only way they're going to be blessed is through what God is going to do through Abraham. Does that make sense so far? All right, we're going to get to the languages. All right, now, through the story now, we know that God is actually... Are you okay if I erase what's up here? Right? Through the story now, we know that God has taken this man, right? And he is, we have Abraham, and then we have Isaac, and then we have Jacob, and then we have the 12 tribes, right? But they continue to live in a land that doesn't belong to them. Do we see clans? Yeah, they're one nation, but 12 tribes. Are they a nation in this story under Jacob and 12 sons?
No.
They're not a nation. So they're just a bunch of nomads taking care of sheep, right? They have a language, and we're going to see this soon. And they have a family, yeah, but they don't have a land of their own. They're actually wandering still, like nomads. They live in tents. All right? Let's turn to Genesis 42 and verse 34. This is the story where the 10 brothers meet Joseph. They've gone to get the supply. There's famine in the land. They have to get food. Joseph is second in command in Egypt. They don't know. They have no idea this is Joseph. They have no idea this ruler is Joseph, right? So what's happening in Genesis 42, 34?
Bring your youngest brother to me, then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men, and I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land.
Oh, man. Give me a second.
Wrong one?
It's the wrong verse, yeah, sorry.
I thought so, but I thought I'd read it. Just in case there's something there. Yeah, I can't see.
42:23, sorry. 23, not 33.
They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them.
Ah, there was a what?
Interpreter.
Yeah, so why? Because they spoke what language?
Hebrew.
What did they speak?
They spoke one language, whatever. And Joseph spoke other language.
So,
well, the 10 brothers. Okay.
So the language that God gave them.
God didn't give it to them.
Okay.
Well, God did give it to them when He divided the nations.
Yes. So
but they're speaking some language, and He's speaking some other language.
Yeah, but Joseph knows their language.
He does.
Because he was.
He does. Even though he knows their language, how is he speaking to them? Through?
An interpreter.
Mm. Okay? Now, this word interpreter is not the word translator. It's the word mediator. Mediator. So this mediator is there in between two peoples of different languages. The ruler only speaks to these people through a
mediator.
Now, this is important. Why? Because when Israel is going to come out of Israel, out of Egypt, what does God say that their role is? That they're going to be?
Light to the nations.
But in what role?
A kingdom of priests.
Right? A kingdom of priests. What do priests do? They mediate. So what was Israel supposed to do on behalf of Yahweh to the nations? Supposed to mediate. So there's Yahweh. Does Yahweh understand the languages of all the nations?
Of course.
Of course. He's the one that gave them the languages, right? He's allowed those languages to even evolve into their dialects and all of those things. Does he understand that? Yes. How does he speak, though? In what language is he speaking? Yahweh.
Oh, yeah. In
their own?
No, he doesn't speak to all the other nations in their languages.
Oh.
How does he give his word? In what language?
Hebrew.
In Hebrew. Who gets the Hebrew language?
Jewish.
Israel. Hebrews, right? And they are then supposed to mediate God's word to?
Other
languages, people of other languages. Can I erase this?
Sure.
Is that okay? So what's happening here is? As a kingdom of priests, right? Exodus 19. As a kingdom of priests, God speaks his word in which language?
Hebrew.
In Hebrew. Okay? His word in Hebrew to Israel through the prophets. And Israel is then supposed to mediate His word to whom?
To the nations.
To the nations, exactly.
So they have to learn all the differing languages, is that what?
How else will they mediate?
I know. That's
yeah.
A lot.
Yeah. Wow. Right? So how do you think the Queen of Sheba came and spoke with Solomon? How do you think all of the kings of the earth came to Solomon to see his glory and his wisdom? Well, Solomon also knew all the languages. It says that God gave him the wisdom to speak those languages. So when they honored God and did what they were supposed to, God would give them the ability to do it. All right? And so let's turn to Psalm 113, verse 1.
Psalm 113.
Yes. Verse 1.
Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. No?
Give me a second. Sorry, it might be Psalm 114 because of Masoretic text.
Right.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
When Israel went forth from Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language.
From where? People of?
Jacob. A strange language.
A people of strange language. Okay? Now this word is not tongues or lips, but how does he describe this language, what Joseph is speaking?
Strange.
A strange language. Right?
Which just means unknown.
Strange language. And for the strange language people and for Hebrew people to communicate it, they needed a mediator, right? So I wanted to kind of reinforce this, right? So in order for people, a strange language, to know God's word, they need a people to mediate. God's word comes in Hebrew. The Hebrew people need to mediate this to the people of other languages. So far, so good. Any questions?
I don't know if there's a parallel there, but I just see how God mediated through Moses.
Yep.
Because they couldn't stand the glory, right? They couldn't. And so maybe there's a sense where the nations couldn't even take the kind of revelation that Moses gave to the people. It still needed another level of mediation, I guess.
Well, not just, it wasn't that. It was that Israel did not fulfill what they were supposed to be fulfilling as Moses is to the world. Because they're supposed to be a kingdom of priests. So what we're going to see, it's not Moses who teaches the people, it's actually the Levites who have the responsibility of teaching the people the law. The priests within the priestly kingdom had to teach the priestly kingdom the word of God.
We see that in Nehemiah.
Yes, we see that in Nehemiah, but why is it Nehemiah? Because Leviticus, Deuteronomy, all of those passages say it. The priests in the priestly kingdom had to mediate God's word to the priestly kingdom. And then what did the priestly kingdom have to do? Mediate God's word to the nations. Hmm. All right? So they were going to see, unable to even keep the law, let alone mediate the law. All right? All right. Now let's see 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1 to 3. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1 to 3.
Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweetest psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me, his word is on my tongue.
Okay. So to this anointed one, the ruler of Israel, right? The sweet psalmist, what does he say? That?
The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me.
Okay, Spirit speaks by me. And how does he speak?
His word is on my tongue.
Yeah, his word is on my tongue. Okay. Could you turn to Exodus 4, verse 10 to 17? Who's got that? Exodus 4:10 to 17. I have one more passage, that's why. Got it. Okay, Tyler's got that. Okay, sorry. So Tyler, you take Exodus 6, verse 30. All right, Julie, go for it.
But Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue."
Yep, all the way to 17.
Okay. Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "O my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him, and take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs."
All right. 6 verse 30.
But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, I am a man of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?"
All right. So Moses, and if you read through that, he's going to say the very similar thing about Aaron as well. Chapter 6. So what's happening is Moses gets the word of God. Moses says, "My tongue cannot speak it." God says, "Well, I created your tongue." Moses refuses. So what is he supposed to do? Put his words on the tongue of?
Aaron
the?
Levite.
But Moses is also Levite. Moses is Aaron's brother. Why is Aaron called a Levite and not Moses?
Because he was born, raised in Pharaoh's house.
He's still a Levite. He's called a Levite because when the story moves forward, who's supposed to give the words of God?
Aaron's sons.
The Levites are supposed to give the words of God that God gave to?
Moses.
Right? And so it's highlighted that he's Aaron the Levite because moving forward, the words of Moses are going to be told by which people?
The Levites.
The Levites to others. All right? And we're going to see this moving forward.
When Moses said he's slow of speech,
yes.
It doesn't have anything to do with language. It's because
No. He says, "I have a heavy tongue.
Yes.
I'm not able to speak." Yeah.
He's not eloquent. Okay.
But he uses the word tongue over there, which has to do with the mechanism of speaking. Remember, we said tongue has to do with mechanism of speaking. Mm-hmm. So he says, "I'm unable to do that." Chapter 6, verse 30, he says, "I have uncircumcised lips."
Is that the same thing?
No, I have uncircumcised lips. So we're going to see, you can do your own study later. Uncircumcised lips, uncircumcised ears, uncircumcised heart.
Okay.
There are three uncircumcised things, right, that require people to do what God wants them to do. The uncircumcised lips feels like it can't speak God's word. The uncircumcised ears cannot hear God's word.
Yeah.
The uncircumcised heart cannot believe God's
word. That's sin.
Not sin.
No.
It's not sin. It's the inability to do what God wants them to start, right? So uncircumcised. But you can see that we can talk about that later. That's a little bit off the path. That's a side mission, side quest. All right. Let's go to Malachi chapter 2, verse 6 to 9. And this is where the Levi piece comes. Jeremy. And you'll see language very similar to language used of Noah and Enoch and all of those people. Malachi 2, verse 6 to 9.
Malachi 2, 6 to 9. "True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I make you despised and abased before all the people. Inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction.
So if you go up to verse 4, if you go up to verse 4, you'll know that the context is the Levites. It says, "So you shall know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name." It's not the actual man Levi, not the son of Jacob that he's talking about. He's talking about the tribe of Levi and what they were supposed to be doing. The Levites were supposed to, right, give true instruction. He was supposed to walk with God. Who is that? Remember? Noah, Enoch, all of those people, right? In peace and uprightness. So they were almost like ministers in their time. They were priests in their time. But now God has created a priest within a priesthood, within a nation of priests. So the nation of priests were to embody what God wanted the entire nation to be. Sorry, the tribe of Levi was supposed to embody what God wanted the entire nation to be to the nations. Right? So the tribe of Levi was supposed to have true instruction in his mouth. They were supposed to have no wrong found in the lips. They were supposed to walk in peace, walk with God in peace and uprightness, and turn many from iniquity. And therefore, the nation was supposed to imitate them. And then the nation would do the same to the nations around by being a priestly nation. But Levi failed it, and so God is saying, you failed it, and so the people have failed it, and the people have failed it. The other nations have not seen the witness of who?
Yahweh
is supposed to be. And so they continue under their false gods, but what does Yahweh desire? That they would come under the control of Yahweh by pledging allegiance to him. So as the nation of Israel shed light abroad, the other nations would come and pay homage to whom? To Yahweh. They would come under his control. Right? That's how he wanted it to happen. But the Levites failed, the people failed. And which book is this? This is Malachi. So this is not before the exile. This is after the exile. Right? Because actually it's not after the exile, it's during the exile, because the exile has not stopped even in 2024. Because, why? Because a Davidic king does not rule on the throne of Israel. Israel has not turned to full covenantal fidelity to the Lord. And until then, they will continue to be a people that are troubled. The enemies will continue to attack them. They will not know peace. Why? Because they have not turned to the Lord. They have rejected his Christ. And Psalm 2, what happens when you reject Christ? You're in big trouble. Right? So they've joined the nations. So this is the problem. Even in Malachi, this is the problem, because this is what Israel was supposed to be. Right? And we're going to see, once we go back to Isaiah 28, what is happening in Isaiah 28 is very connected to the failure of the Levites and the leaders. Right? We're not going to finish all of that this week. We have 2 weeks to do it, right? So we're almost halfway through, so we're in good time, yeah.
Well, yeah, I'm just thinking of Adam as well, right? So even Adam was given the word of God.
Yes.
And he failed to mediate it to Eve.
Correct. Yep.
And to his family.
Yep.
And so you see this pattern going all the way back to the beginning. Right? And even the language of the priestly duties is kind of applied to Adam, right?
Yes.
To work it and keep it.
Yes.
And so it's like this whole pattern all the way back. Adam failed, and all these, Noah failed, and they keep failing and failing until the second Adam comes. Correct?
Yes, I'm not going to get there yet, because what I want to do is focus on the failures with regards to the languages, as opposed to the larger trend of failures across, you know, from the beginning of Genesis. That's why I limited it to Genesis chapter 10 and 11, right? Because the context is tongues, but yes, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right about that. All right, so now, let's go, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 49. Yeah, 28 and verse 49. Sometimes when I do my searches, it gives me the references from... Sometimes it gives me references from the Hebrew text, so the chapters are wrong, so I apologize. I make that mistake. The other times, instead of doing like 23, I type 33 into my notes, and so it's off by a bunch of verses.
Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like an eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand.
All right. So who's the OG eagle in the Bible?
Yahweh
in Exodus chapter 19. On eagle's wings, he brings them out of this nation, and he brings them safely out of the nation on eagle's wings. Okay, so he takes them out of a nation that has subjugated them, a nation of a strange tongue. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Egypt. And he's bringing them to their land, and he does it on eagle's wings. But if they choose not to obey Yahweh, another eagle will swoop down and pick them up and take them away to a strange land. Do you see the picture? So which eagle do you want, right? Do you want Yahweh or do you want these other eagles?
Yeah.
Right? So exactly.
What was this
verse? It says Deuteronomy 28, verse 49.
49.
Yeah, so when you read the verses around, you're going to see this has happened. He's going to take which people, though? Could you read it again, please?
Yeah.
28, verse 49. Out loud.
The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand.
Ah, a nation? Whose language you do not understand. Okay? This is important. The characteristic of this nation is not that they worship other gods. What's implied by language you don't understand? That they belong to another god. Because if they are of the other clans and languages and lands and nations, who do they belong to?
Sons of God.
The other sons of God. Baal, Molech, the prince of Persia. Remember reading about him when you read Daniel? Right? King of Tyre, all of those. The beasts, right? They belong to them. So if you're saying that a nation whose language you don't understand, it actually means a nation that belongs to another god. They're going to come and take you because you don't want Yahweh, right? If you don't want Yahweh, guess who wants you? These other gods want you. They'll take you. You can have them. And then you see what your life is like. I bet you're going to enjoy it.
Sometimes for a time.
And that's exactly how it's connected. So Moses says this much, much earlier. He says, if you don't obey, this is what's going to happen. A people of another language are going to come. Right? So when the Chaldeans come, when the Assyrians come, is it any surprise? Moses said it all along. Remember, everything that happens, all the way to Revelation, guess who's already given them a preview?
Moses.
You want to know what tribulation is? Who do you read?
Moses,
all right? So all of these things, Moses has already told them. Moses has told them, people of another tongue are going to do something to you. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 to 14.
For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it from for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it.
All right, so this word, is it in heaven?
No.
No. Why? Because God has brought it down. Right? Through the prophets. Is that fair?
Yeah.
Then what's the other option? Is it in heaven? Then
beyond the sea.
Beyond, what is beyond the sea?
Somewhere
beyond the sea.
Like that.
Yes. So if you turn to 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 2. Look at 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 2. Sorry? No. It's about Edom and the other nations.
I thought the word on verse 14, I thought that was the word of God. Right?
It is the word of God.
Oh, it is the word.
Yeah.
Okay.
So Moses brought it down, so it's not in heaven.
No.
Right? The prophets are bringing it down, so you can't say it's up in heaven.
Oh.
Then the next option is it beyond the sea? What does beyond the sea mean? Second Chronicles 20 and verse 2.
Some man came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea.
Ah, who are these people? Beyond the sea.
From Edom?
Sorry?
From Edom?
Yeah, I know, but what does beyond the sea represent?
Gosh.
Yeah, the nations.
Oh,
land. Yeah, out of the, exactly, out of the land. The nations out of the land. Right? The word sea is west. West and sea are the same words.
Oh.
So the people out west or the people beyond the sea. Because what's to the west of Israel on the map? The sea.
Water. The Edomites were east, though.
The Edomites, yeah, yeah, yeah. No, Edomites were east and south as well, right? Okay, and so what is he talking about? Beyond the sea means it doesn't belong to a foreign nation. It's not. You don't have to go to a foreign nation and get God's word from there and bring it to you. Where is God's word? It's with your nation.
Yeah, it's not too far for you, neither is it far off.
Yes. It's not in a foreign nation. Where is it? Okay. It's with you. It's in your heart. In your why? Because the parents were supposed to repeat God's word. Right? And then they bind it. And they bind it upon their foreheads. And they bind it upon their wrists. Why is it near to them? Because God's word is given to them. And it's not somewhere else. It's given them so close that the parents can actually repeat it to their children. Generation after generation after generation. And how are these parents supposed to know it? Because the Levites, yes, the Levites and the previous generation keep reading it to them. Yeah. Right? So every generation, the Levites have to read it to them, but the parents have to read it to their children. Right? But if another nation needs to know it, how do they have to get God's word?
Through the Levites.
They have to come here to get it. They have to come across the sea. Or these people have to go across the sea. But the Israelites don't have to do that because God's word is close to them in their language from their prophets. The other nations don't get this. You understand that? You see what's happening, right? The other nations don't have this privilege. The Israelites have this privilege. God has given them his word in their language so close to them that it's in them. All right? Now, what happens now? They have God's word that they're supposed to repeat, not just to their children, but also to the nations around. What are they doing instead with their tongues? Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 8.
Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence.
Yeah, their tongue is against the Lord. That's what the Hebrew says. Their tongue is against the Lord. What are their tongues supposed to be doing? Carrying the word of God to the nations. Instead, the tongue has turned back against the Lord. Right? Their tongue has rebelled against the Lord. So the tongues that are supposed to have God's word have now rebelled against the Lord. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah 23:31.
31.
Jeremiah 23, verse 31.
Behold, I am against the prophets, declares Yahweh, who take their tongues and declare, Yahweh declares.
Yeah, keep reading.
Behold, I am against those who have prophesied lying dreams, declares Yahweh, and who recounted them and led my people astray by their lying and reckless boasting.
Okay.
I did not send them.
Good. So what are these false prophets doing with their tongues?
They're speaking lies on behalf of Yahweh.
Correct. Taking God's name in vain and lying and leading the people of God astray. Not leading the nations astray. Who are they leading astray?
The people of God.
The people of God astray. What are they using to do that?
Their tongues.
Well, what are they supposed to be doing? They're supposed to be using their tongues to lead God's people along the path of righteousness so that the nations will also know the way of God and fear who?
Yahweh.
Fear Yahweh. But the people don't fear Yahweh. And the people of the nations, they have no chance if the people of God don't fear Yahweh. Why? Because the tongues speak lies. The tongues of the prophets speak lies. They're not speaking God's word. They're saying it's from God, but what are they speaking?
Lies.
Lies. And they're leading the people astray. Micah 6 and verse 12. Micah 6 verse 12.
Micah
6 verse 12.
Your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth.
Ah, so what's happening with the inhabitants?
They're speaking lies.
They're speaking lies. Who's the father of lies, by the way?
Satan.
So Satan and his cronies have taken over not just the nations, but have taken over Israel. And so now their tongues don't speak the things that God wants them to say. It speaks what?
Lies.
Right? So you know that the nation has been given up to Satan and his cronies. Right? So now, what's the solution? What does God have to do now? He has to cleanse them. Okay, so let's go to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. Isaiah 6 and verse 5.
And I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips.
Ah, so what is Isaiah saying?
He's unclean, and so are the people.
Ah, so he first has to admit, not so are the people, he lives amongst people, he is like them. Right? So what you have here is a contrast with the other people in chapter 5. Remember we read Isaiah, sorry, in chapter 3. In chapter 3 there were people with tongues that were going against the Lord. Here is a man who admits to the Lord what?
He's unclean.
Right? He confesses, I'm unclean. And so what does the Lord do? Verse 7.
He puts coal, burning coal in his lips.
Okay, what does it say? Verse 7, let's do it.
He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.
Ah, so what's happening?
Isaiah repented.
Yeah.
Isaiah repented. He confessed that he is sinful. Okay. Remember what 1 John says? If you say that you have not sinned, the truth is not in you, right? So what is he saying? Yeah, I have sinned, and I live amongst sinners. And so what does he get? He gets cleansing.
Which then enables him to give the word, right?
That's exactly, we're going to get there. That's exactly it. So, but where is this coal coming from?
So,
from the Lord.
From the what? From the altar. What altar is this?
The altar.
The heavenly altar?
Yeah, but...
The altar of Christ.
Where all the sins are. Well, no, what all the prayers are? No.
What happens on an altar?
Sacrifice.
Ah. So later in Isaiah, we're going to find out that there is going to be a sacrifice that cleanses them of their sin. So John, in 1 John, says, there's only one way to get cleansing of your sin. You confess your sin, he's faithful and just to...
Forgive.
And there's only one propitiation, by the way. Not just for them, but for the whole world. Okay? And so Isaiah has to receive cleansing from God.
So Isaiah was willing to repent, though.
Exactly.
So the coal was just something that they're doing.
It was symbolic.
It's
symbolic of cleansing that God is giving him. Because later in Isaiah, you see, it's not the coal, but it's actually the sacrifice that actually cleanses them. And it's the sacrifice of the servant that brings cleansing later. All right? Isaiah 19, verse 18. What's going to happen later in Isaiah 19, verse 18? We're at the end of the hour, so we'll... This is actually great, because next week we'll start with Isaiah 28, which is where we started today.
In that day, there will be 5 cities in the land of Egypt that speak the language of Canaan and swear allegiance to the Lord of hosts.
Oh, you see what's happening?
One of these will be called the city of destruction.
But what happens over here? Remember the place of a strange tongue? Which place is that? Egypt, right? Egypt will have 5 cities that speak what? The language of
Canaan.
Canaan. not the language of
Yahweh.
Hebrews. They're going to speak the language of Canaan, but what are they going to do?
Swear allegiance.
To whom?
Lord.
To the Lord.
Allegiance?
Yes, there's going to be a time when they're going to swear allegiance to
Yahweh. That's the day of the Lord. That's when the Lord comes back.
It's a little later. There will be. So this is a condemnation, though, on Israel. Remember chapter 19, the servant's not introduced yet. So it's a condemnation of Israel. Israel, you don't want to obey me, but one day, Egypt and the Canaanites, they're going to speak the language of the Canaanites and they're going to be pledging allegiance to whom?
Yahweh.
But you guys speak what? Hebrew. The language of the word, and you have no regard for me.
So when we go to heaven, we're going to speak Hebrew, right?
Well, they're not speaking Hebrew.
Mm.
There are people speaking non-Hebrew pledging allegiance to Yahweh today.
Wow.
At Westmount Bible Chapel. Right? So that itself is a sign already to those who speak Hebrew. We'll continue next week in Isaiah 28. I'll be back here for any questions if you have any.